Testing. Am I in there? Morning. How are you today? Each and every one of you must respond. How are you? How many have experienced the presence of the Lord? Amen. Some of you can't raise your hand, but we'll fix that today. But the presence of the Lord is with us and in us, and we'll learn a little bit today about that. And this is what the Psalm 84 is about. And it's written by the sons of Korah, who is part of a larger group of people that have been called by God to do worship in the temple. So they take turns coming in, and, you know, they will engage in worship in the temple. And this particular psalm was written by the sons of Korah. Now, it's not necessarily that they wrote the words. They may have been given this psalm by someone else, and they put the melody to it or whatever, but we're going to take it as though they were the writers of this psalm. I want to just start out by saying God is good. Well, all the time, God is good. I just, even an amen would have been sufficient. But yeah, there you go. The Psalm of the Sons of Korah. And let's go ahead and read through it in its entirety. It's 12 verses. And I think it's going to be projected. Okay, good. So from the beginning, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home in the swallow, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and those hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rains also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, our God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. So we're going to kind of just take a look at this sections at a time, verses at a time. But this obviously is a psalm of longing for God. And as we begin the psalm, we need to understand that the psalmist, the writer of the psalm, has experienced God in the temple already. David writes the psalm about seeking the Lord and the beauty of the temple and so forth. They are not people who are longing for something they've never encountered, longing for something they've never experienced it. The fact is that because they've experienced the presence of the Lord in the temple and now are away from it, they're not in the temple right now, they long for that because it was such a beautiful, glorious experience in their life. And so I don't want us to understand this psalm as one that's longing for something that is unattainable or longing for a hidden God that can't be found. This is a longing that's in our hearts because we have experienced the grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the trustworthy in God. Amen? So experiencing that, and then if for whatever reason we kind of lose that sense, you know, we long to get back to that again. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my spiritual walk, I get cold spiritually. I'm not seeking the Lord as much as I usually do. Or it's not like I need to be on my face all day long. Other people are in my face all day long. I don't need to be on my face all day long. It's just that you can walk and live and breathe with the presence of God in your midst or in you, no matter what you're doing. You're doing your job, you're doing, you know, you're at home, you're doing whatever you're doing, God is with us. Emmanuel, we said today. So as he writes this psalm, it is somebody who is longing for God because he loves God and he's experienced God and he just wants to be with God. You know, you just love somebody and all you want to do is be with them. You have to go and do chores. You have to go to the grocery store. You know, and they're not there with you. You just long to get back to them. But it's a longing to get back to God. So he writes, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." Now that translation, "how lovely," really should be translated, "well loved." How well loved is your dwelling place. You know, and it's just, again, experience the presence of the Lord in the temple. And he says, how we love that. Lord, I want you to know I love that. Amen. And so he says, how well loved is your dwelling place. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. And here you begin to hear how deeply this desire is to be in the presence of the Lord. And again, he says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Again, long for just means to be hungry, to be yearning for the presence of the Lord. And he says his soul faints in the midst of this longing. It's just, it's like it's so intense in his desire that the soul can't handle it, and it's almost like it's too much, and his soul faints. It grows, wow, I can't, oh, man. And it's just intense. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. It says, every aspect, this is a commentary that I'm quoting, every aspect of the psalmist's being, his very being, deeply yearns for the presence of the Lord. There's nothing superficial about this longing. It is physical, spiritual, and emotional. It's positively all-consuming. Wow. I feel like a backslidden Christian now. I'm just kidding. But isn't that intense? I mean, that is intense, intense, intense. Now, one thing I want to say is I don't necessarily believe that this is a norm. This is the psalmist's experience. But there is an element of longing that should capture our heart. It's a heart issue. And again, living in this world, it's easy to kind of, you know, grow indifferent to the presence of God, indifferent to the things of God. And so we need to deal with that and change our heart and turn back to God. And not that you're a horrible person or that, you know, you're not going to make heaven. It's just sometimes we grow can't think of the word, complacent in our spiritual life. In Psalm 63, we hear David cry out, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So see, he's already been in that place. And he's just saying, Lord, that's my life. You are my life. I long for you. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And you're my life. I behold your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Again, in Psalm 27, David writes, One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Amen. How many feel like that's their heart? Amen. Amen. We may not feel it today, but we know when we get quiet and we really examine our lives and we think about things, and we think about the Lord, it's like, man, I just want to get to that place in the Lord. Amen? So I want to ask you, have you ever experienced this type of longing for God's presence? Some have, some haven't. Again, is this a realistic thing? Is this a requirement in our Christian faith and in our Christian walk? No, I don't think the psalmist is saying that. He's just expressing his heart and his desire. And of course, we can and will and do express this desire as a Christian, as someone who's in love with the Lord and desires to just be all that God wants us to be and just experience his presence in our life. Billy Graham writes, God wants us to long for him because it's in that longing that we are fulfilled and overwhelmed by God and the reflection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives. We are never more fulfilled than when our longing for God is met by his presence in our life. And I think that's part of it too, is that there's always a little bit of emptiness that we feel. You know, we're, again, as we scatter about doing our work and doing our jobs and doing our everyday domestic chores and just everyday life, sometimes kind of crowd out the Lord in our hearts. He hasn't left. You know, he didn't go anywhere. He's just kind of standing over here, you know, waiting for you type thing. But, I mean, it's easy for that to happen. And we are never more fulfilled. It's unfulfilling. There's a certain aspect or a little bit of something in our lives that still say, I'm not as fulfilled as I want to be. All this stuff and all this busyness and all of these things and so forth that's going on, it's not fulfilling me because the only thing that can is God. The only thing that really can fulfill us fully is the Lord. Another author quotes or states, the soul must long for God in order to be set aflame by God's love. But if the soul cannot yet feel the longing, listen to this, then it must long for the longing. Amen? To long for the longing is also from God. So if you don't feel this, I hate to talk about feelings, but experience this, or you know it's dry and whatever, just pray for the longing to long for it again. Amen. God hasn't moved anywhere. You know, he's right there. We'll talk about that a little bit more. So just move back into his direction and pray for the longing to be part of your life. It matters what we long for, because what we worship is what we become. It matters what we long for what we worship is what we become. So this is, a heart issue here. Those who worship money increasingly define themselves in terms of it, and increasingly treat other people as creditors, debtors, partners, or customers rather than human beings. Those that long for power, you know, to be over others and to, you know, just be in a place of power, begin to define themselves in the terms of it and treat other people as either collaborators, competitors, or just pawns in the scheme of things. So they begin to become what they worship. And the good news is those who worship God become conformed to his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So those who worship God will become like him, or reflect his image. So it matters what we long for. It matters what's in our heart. And you can always do something about it. Amen. You can always turn to the Lord. If you're experiencing this longing and work and desiring for God, and sometimes we sing a song that talks about more of God and more of God in my life, that type of thing. You know, that's a good song to sing, amen? It's longing, it's desiring. Although, again, as we go along, we'll see that it's there already. And we can experience and have that presence of God in our lives. We just have to wake up to it. Your dwelling place, the psalmist talks about. And I contemplated this and really looked hard at this phrase, your dwelling place. And I came up with this. The dwelling place is where the presence of God is. Duh. That's profound. I'm just kidding. It wasn't that profound. But I wanted to define that at least, that when the psalmist is talking about the dwelling place, he's talking about the presence of God, where God dwells. The dwelling place where God dwells. In the times before Christ, God met with his people in various places and at various times, but primarily in the tabernacle and eventually the temple, especially what's called the Holy of Holies. Now, the time since Christ, believers have become God's dwelling place, both individually and corporately. And this, I think, is the cure for, you know, feeling like, well, you know, I don't long for God like, you know, like the psalmist is talking about and stuff. But what I would suggest is that God is with you and in you, because you indeed are the very where the presence of God dwells. And so our challenge is to wake up to that, to invest in that, and to begin to cultivate that truth that God is within me, God is with me, God is in me. And so in that, he is always there. He's always there for us to enter into his presence with. Make sense? I'll have to go over that again. I didn't get much response. The believer has become God's dwelling place. Now, this is both individually and corporately. When the scriptures talk about us being the temple of God, he's talking corporately too. And that means when we gather as a church to worship God, God dwells in our midst. Amen? He does individually, but corporately he manifests and dwells in our midst. And we're not a bunch of individual little temples that come together, in a sense. We lose that individuality. We become a fellowship, a family. I can't think of the word, but we become a temple for God. Every little, in Ephesians, it talks about every joint and ligament, whatever, you know, joined together creates a temple for God. So each one of us are important in helping be a temple on Sundays when we gather. Amen? And know that when we come, know that. Be driving along in a car and you look over and say, honey, we're going to a place where the presence of the Lord is there when we gather. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Isn't that exciting? I think we can easily slip into this place and be kind of unprepared and unaware that God is in this place. Now, he loves laughter and he loves all the fellowship that we do and all of that, but be aware that this is the presence of God is here with us. And he desires to move in our hearts through song, through the preaching of the word, and through prayer and the fellowship with one another. But nonetheless, he is here. And it's a reality. And it's wonderful. Amen? Amen. So 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Now this is speaking about the individual. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. This is an important understanding to have. And I like the little phrase at the end, you're not your own. Amen. We belong to God. You know, we're a house for God. We're a temple for God. Amen. We carry God around with us. Glory to God. Amen. I mean, we just meditate on that. It's just awesome. The fact that God is with us. What's he doing? Just going for a ride with you? No, he's there to manifest himself in your life, to offer you mercy and grace and truth and leading and guiding and directing and just interacting with you. Hey, how you doing? Amen. He's with us, and we need to cultivate that at times, because it's easy for our minds to just get so all over the place. And just stop periodically and remind yourself that God is with me. He's in me. You know, how you doing, God? Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now that's, you know, a bad situation was going on in Corinth. And Paul was just bringing them to remembrance that you corporately, you as you gather, you are the temple of God. And be careful how you handle it. You know, I think if more and more people understood that when they mess with the church, they're messing with God's temple. Amen? But in the other, the blessing side of it is that we need to understand, like I said before, that when we come, we not create this temple, but, you know, all the bricks come together to, you know, build the house. You know, honey, we're going to go and build the temple again and be there in his presence. Amen. Now, the word temple, the word temple is from a Greek word, at least. I'm not sure what it is in the Hebrew. The Septuagint, you know, has it in that when it talks about the temple of God. But the word temple comes from a Greek word, naos. And it means the inner sanctuary. It's talking about the Holy of Holies. So the word temple is actually the mind of the Israelite would think Holy of Holies when he thinks of it. Now, the Holy of Holies in the temple, when it was built, there was an outer court, and then an inner court, and then within that inner court, there was this place where the, what's in there? Yeah. The commandments, the ark. Of the covenant is in there, and I think Aaron's rod. But that is the place where God comes. The high priest alone could enter into that place once a year, and the cloud and the fire and the glory of God would appear, and the high priest would do his thing that was needed to do. But the presence of the Lord was there, the Holy of Holies. Now, when Paul says that you are the temple of the living God, he's saying you are the naos, that you are the Holy of Holies. That the, you know, Holy of Holies is where the Spirit dwells, so the Spirit dwells within you. Individually, we are a Holy of Holies of God. God's Spirit dwells within us corporately. So I've made my point there. The Holy Spirit lives within us and among us. The longing to be in God's presence can be realized by cultivating a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's presence. And that's it. You have a longing to be in the presence of the Lord, but don't let that longing be something that's unattainable. Well, I'm just longing, and you're stuck in that. Realize that the longing can be attainable, and it's actually attainable because the presence of the Lord is within you. And I think, again, if we cultivate that understanding and that truth, we will experience the greatness and the wonder of God in our lives. Does that make sense? Okay, let's go on to verse 3. Wow. Even the sparrows find a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. So the psalmist here is just referring to all of creation. You know, and representing, the birds represent something. I read one guy that said a sparrow represents such and a swallow represents something else. But I'm not sure if we can go there with that. I think what the psalmist is saying is that even creation itself finds a place in the presence of the Lord. And blessed be those who dwell in the house of the Lord. They will ever sing your praise. Now it goes on to say, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And this is talking about those who make a pilgrimage to the temple. Not necessarily when a feast is going on. It wasn't unusual for people to make a pilgrimage to the temple because they too long to be in the presence of the Lord. They will long to be in the presence of the Lord. An experience, not just an experience. Like I went to the Badger game yesterday. What an experience. But that's an experience. I haven't been to a live game for a long time, and it was just mind-boggling, the noise and the crowd and all the stuff that they do, and I was just kind of watching all the chaos and whatever. Just and I didn't jump. So, but it was an experience, and these people are longing and they are making a pilgrimage to the temple to experience the presence of the Lord. Amen. Amen. But it says that as they go through the valley of Baca, I'm calling it, I don't know if that's right, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So they're talking about making this pilgrimage, but going through the valley of Baca. And that means weeping. The valley of weeping. You ever been in a valley of weeping? Amen. It says, even though we are seekers of God and those that long for God, there are times when we come against something and it's a valley of weeping where there's a situation that's going on, there's a circumstance that's going on, and it seems to be overwhelming us, and it's just a plague on our lives. And it's hard to go through, but listen to what it says here. It says that they make it a place of springs, and the early rain also covers it with pools. That word pools could be blessings. They cover it with blessings. In their life, God's presence is still with them in that valley of Baca. And because of the presence of the Lord, he makes that valley a place of springs and an early rain and a place of blessing of God. And this reminds me of Psalm 23, where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that isn't death. He's not walking through the valley of death. He's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's things that attack us that are just death. There's no life to it. It's the enemy. It's demonic. There's no life to it. It can be spiritually, it can be emotionally, it can be physically, but it's a shadow. It's the enemy bringing things against us. And it feels like we're so overwhelmed and so under it that, it's going to kill us type thing. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And listen to this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. In the midst of all of this sense of dread and attack from the enemy and the valley of weeping and the valley of the shadow of death, God sets up a banquet table for you. He changes the scenario. He says, look, you know, it might look like this, but this is what I look like, and this is what it looks like following me and trusting in me. I'm going to set up a banquet. Let's eat some food. The enemy's all around, and it's kind of like an in-your-face enemy. We're going to have a meal. And he sets up, you know, his presence there. And so we go through the valley of the shadow of death, and God shows up, if we can use that term, and he changes the whole scenario. And our enemies, I mean, that's the way he fought them. He just prepared a table before me in the presence of enemies. So if you're in the valley of weeping today or in the valley of the shadow of death, understand that God is present. And he's there to bring blessing. He's there to bring strength. He's there to say to the enemy, you are not going to get this person. And sit down and eat with the Lord. Amen. Those who long to dwell in the presence of God, living a life of spiritual quest to become all that God has created them to be, to experience the ongoing glory of God's presence in their lives, will have times in which they will experience a valley of weeping, a valley of the shadow of death, an attack from their enemies, during which time they draw on the strength of God and trust in God, as he sets up a banquet table right in the middle of the battle, a table to feast on the Lord without a concern for what's going on. For the battle is the Lord's, and he is present to bless them and keep them safe, though the enemy is surrounding them. It reminds me of 1 Peter 5:17. He says, casting all your care, your anxiety, your worries, your concerns, cast all of them unto him because he cares for you. I have found that so helpful in my life that when things begin to kind of fall apart and get discombobulated, and I never looked up that word to know if it's a real word, but you know, it just gets all whacked out and stuff like that. I have found that if I cast my worries unto him and really give them to him, not that I won't be tempted to worry and fret and whatever about it, but I cast it unto the Lord because I know he cares for me. Amen? Now, the situation may continue to go on, but you're more at rest about it. And it says, blessed is the one that trusts in God. And God certainly does come through. In verse 6 of Psalm 84, it says, they make it a place of springs. The early rain covers it with blessing. Instead of a valley of weeping, it would become a place of living waters and blessing. Amen. Verse 8, I'm going to skip to. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in the courts, in your courts, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. What a powerful statement. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. A day in God's presence is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. How much more is our longing satisfied in God's presence as compared to longing for what the world offers? The psalmist is challenging us to decide what is of ultimate importance in our lives. What is the ultimate importance in our lives? And again, this comes down to, you know, a heart issue. It's, where is our heart right now? You know, the Bible says, do not love the world and the things of the world and so forth. But it also challenges us to love the Lord our God with all our strength, with all our power, mind and soul, and etc. And again, it's a challenge. Don't feel condemned at all about this, because we're all challenged with this. It's so hard to set priorities in our life and figure out how to do this thing, how to walk this Christian thing out. You know, while we have to walk our regular lives out, and really, there's no separation from that. They're all one. How do we walk out our Christian experience in our everyday world? But he's challenging us to decide what is of ultimate importance in our lives. A doorkeeper is close to or in the entranceway of the temple. He's not in all the way. He's not in all the way. But he gets a little taste of it. Just a little taste of it. And that's good for him. He says, that's a lot better than it is fully entering in the tents of the wicked. You know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper and experience that bit of God's presence than live in the tents of the wicked. He's not quite in, but close enough to get a taste of the glory that's just inside the door. Now, that little bit is far better than being completely inside the dwelling place of the wicked. It's worth the price to miss out on the things of this world in order to long for and taste the things of God. Amen. What a challenge to our hearts. What a challenge to our lives. And again, this is not to go, oh my gosh, I just don't get it. I can't compare my life to that psalmist, and I must be really messed up. No, that's just not true. It's just a matter of shifting some things, being transformed by the renewal of our mind. And God isn't forsaking us because we don't long for him with the intensity that these psalmists are longing for him. So don't be condemned about this, but take it as a challenge and let us examine our lives and examine our hearts. And just on a continual basis, we continue to grow in Christ and we continue to move in the direction of Christ. And God is with us in that. He's helping us. He's transforming us as we are in the presence of the Lord. He's transforming us. And then the last verse is verse 84, verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And this is what it comes down to, trusting in the Lord. Amen? That's a broad statement. It's like, okay, well, that's kind of a generalized thing. But really, it's a basic. It's foundational. To walk out this Christian experience is to basically trust in the Lord. And the psalmist was looking for that and looking for the presence of God and experience the presence of God and all of that. Blessed is the one who lives and dwells in the presence of God all the time. You know, he'll be singing joy. But he's also saying, oh, little horse, host. Really? Blessed, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So it comes down to that. And trust isn't this super, super faith, I can move mountains type thing. Trust is a relational type thing. You trust in this God who you know to be loving and kind and gracious and good, and we sing about that all the time. And we do put our faith in that. We put our trust in that. We have a relationship with him, and so we trust him. Amen? Amen. So the psalm itself is intense with this longing and desiring, and that can all be a part of your prayer as you pray through this psalm. But remember that it is an experience that the psalmist experienced, but there's truth in the midst of it. You know, God's place is lovely. You know, God is lovely. And it's well loved by the people that, you know, pursue that. Amen. And it is all that the psalmist is trying to relate to us, and hopefully it stirs our heart as we pray through it, as we think through it, and it stirs our heart and draws us closer to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the psalmist. We thank you for all that it said and where it challenges us. And I believe, Lord, that we are a people that long for you and desire to bring glory to your name. I know when we gather together, our desire is to please you and to be in your presence and fellowship with you. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that not only do we long for you, but you actually long for us. You desire a relationship with us, relationship that goes in every place of our lives and blesses us. So we give you praise today. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.